Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Joshua, chapter 3. The book of Joshua, chapter 3. This morning we will look at this entire chapter and do a brief overview as we consider this idea of God's leading this morning. We're going to look at just some general principles, general lessons that we need to learn concerning the way that God leads us. And we're going to do this as we consider Joshua chapter 3. Joshua 3. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. I've spoken from this chapter several times, so if I have done that here, I can't remember. I may have. You know how time gets away from you. I promise this is a brand new sermon. I have completely reworked it this past week. Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Let's pray again now. Again, Father, we come and confess our total dependence upon you. We are in dependence upon you for our life, for our breath, for all of our temporal blessings, our spiritual blessings in Christ, for the ability to understand your word. Father, we ask that you would pour out grace upon us. Again, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to grasp and hearts to rejoice what you declare in your word. That we would be taught and conformed to look more like the Lord Jesus Christ is what we pray for. We also pray that your name would be exalted above all others. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we know, if you know anything about Old Testament history, that Joshua is leading the people toward the land of promise. Moses had led the people, and because of Moses' disobedience to the Lord, Moses was the leader, God forbade him from leading the people into the promised land. Moses was allowed to only look over into the promised land, but the privilege to be the leader of the people into the land of promise fell to Joshua. And now they are at the Jordan River, and they're camping there. It says there in verse 1 that Joshua rose early in the morning. They set out, they came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they passed over. And then verse 2, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp. So they've been by the Jordan for 3 days. We saw earlier that this is the time of the harvest. It is the flood stage. So they're seeing the Jordan River. It is swelling, and they are camping there. God is about to lead the people over into the land that was promised over 400 years earlier. Now, to put that into perspective, okay, we are in the year 2017. When was the Declaration of Independence for the United States from England? 1776. Less than 400 years ago, right? That puts it into perspective when we think back of our own time frame and we think back to 1776. Several of us think back to 1976. In which some of us were not even born in 1976. I was born. I can vaguely remember events of 1976. But even for us, that seems like a lifetime ago. It's been over 400 years they've been waiting on this promise to come to pass. And now it is finally there. It is finally to the point where God is going to lead the people into the land that He promised them and that He decreed to them. But in doing so, they needed to continue to learn. They needed to continue to learn how God leads them, how God will sustain them, how God will deliver them. Because they are coming into the land with all of these inhabitants that they must kill and drive out. And yet, before they ever get there, they are going to have to traverse this Jordan and all the difficulties involved there. So God is going to lead them, and they must learn some general lessons that I want us to consider this morning. 4 things I want to draw out of this text as we just simply concern ourselves with the leading of the Lord. Now, these are not comprehensive statements. They don't encapsulate everything. That's why I say they're general lessons. General lessons. First, let's notice the position of the Lord. The position the Lord takes in all of this. Again, look at verse 2. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." That's very simple. You stay here until you see the priest of the line of Levi. That's the Levitical priest. Remember the 12 tribes of Israel. There was the son of Levi. And his descendants were to be the high priest and all the priests that cared for the tabernacle and all the articles associated with worship. And the Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, was in the Holy of Holies. That is the place where God's manifested presence would be revealed on an annual basis on the Day of Atonement. You had the top of the ark, and on top of the ark you had 2 angelic beings looking down. and they looked down at the place where the high priest would take the hyssop, dip it in blood, and sprinkle it. And that was above inside the ark where the two tablets of stone with the law. That was called the mercy seat, where God's mercy was shown for another year as blood was spilled because the law had been broken. So in a sense, that was God's throne among the people, the place where God's presence was. So to say this was the ark, when you see the ark going, what is he saying? When you see God's presence, you get in behind it. You don't get out in front, you get behind it. Now, they had the ark, if you remember, it had built on loops, and they put poles, and they carried the Levitical priests bore up the ark, and they carried it. And they were to lead the people. Now, the priests weren't really doing the leading. It was God's presence, but they were bearing the ark. And they said, don't come within 2,000 cubits. Now, we don't talk about cubits anymore, but if I said a half a mile, you would understand. Why a half a mile? Roughly, there are 2 million people following. You want a little bit of distance if you're not at the very front. Now, I don't know about all of us, but some of us are vertically challenged. And if I'm not on the front row, I'm going to have a hard time seeing. So this was so that everybody could get a glimpse of the ark out in front of them. They didn't want to get too close because then there would be too close of a crowd. God had to be out in front and God had to lead the people. I love verse 4. Look at verse 4. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. God is leading them to the land of promise. These Israelites have not been there. Their ancestors had, they hadn't. They had not passed through the Jordan. They had not come this way, and they didn't know the way they should go. God knew the way they should go. God had to be out front. God had to be the one leading. Notice what was told to the people. It wasn't. Now, what I want you to do is have a prayer meeting and fast and dream what you want to do. And God will bless it. God wants you to cast your vision. God wants you to dream big. And then you ask God to bless it. And He'll give you everything you want. It's not what that text says. That text says, stand where you are until God goes in front. And then you fall in behind it. God is always the one that is supposed to be out front leading. And not the reverse. God never calls us in Scripture. I know it's popular. I know you read books, you listen to sermons, you see people on TV about dreaming big for what you want to do for God, and God promises to bless it. Beloved, that is not the order in Scripture. The order in Scripture is you follow God. God is to be out front. And how we need to understand that. And the position that God says is, I'm the one that is leading. I'm the one out front. So Joshua tells the people, don't get too close. Everyone needs to be able to have a glimpse of it. And you fall in behind, and where God goes, you simply go. And they had been doing this all along in the wilderness wanderings with the tabernacle. You had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And where the cloud stopped, they were to set up camp, and they stayed there until they saw the cloud begin moving again. And they were coming in this direction. And so we see the position is God is to be the one leading. Beloved, God never calls us to simply choose what we want to do, and He promises to bless it. He calls us to follow Him as He's revealed Himself in His Word. And so you and I are called to follow. Secondly, we see this idea of the purposes of the Lord. Now we see the position first. Notice next the purposes. And look with me here, beginning at verse number 7. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. So we see the purposes. What are the purposes? Clearly, as we look at it, first, that God keeps his promises. God says, I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Now, well, several Sunday nights ago, we went through the book of Joshua in the first chapter and drew, I think, three sermons from that first chapter. And we looked at the promises dating all the way back to Exodus and Deuteronomy, where God promised Moses, I'm going to raise up a leader that I'm going to be with just as I've been with you. And we saw that passing of the mantle of leadership to Joshua. And over in Joshua 1, we read those glorious promises. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And now we come back to chapter 3, and God says, today, I'm going to begin to exalt you in the eyes of all the people, just as I did with Moses. Now, how did God really, besides the plagues, we know the plagues, but what is another event that God exalted Moses' leadership in front of the people? Remember when they came to that place called the Red Sea? How did the people pass? Through on dry ground. Where are they at again now? The Jordan. And how are they going to pass? Through the midst of it on dry ground. God has a purpose. The first purpose that we see here is that he always keeps his word. He's faithful. He keeps his promises. He cannot lie. The Bible says he cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny his nature. So any promises God makes are sure and true and trustworthy because he is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. But we also see God desires to exalt himself. He desires to glory himself, to reveal his glory. We see here in verse number 10, and Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you. The living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites. So God promises he will deliver them. And then notice verse 11. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, what? Of all the earth. Now, sometimes we see the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but notice here, the God of all the earth. In Old Covenant times, they had this idea of geographic deities so often. They thought that there was a God of a specific region. You remember later in the Old Testament when the people disobey, when in the book of Samuel and Eli, he has two wicked sons called Hophni and Phinehas, and the ark is captured by the Philistines. They take it back and they put it in the temple of Dagon because they thought that our God's greater. And they go to bed that night and they wake up the next morning and they see Dagon is bowed down before the ark. And they say, it must have been a bad breeze that blew through. That's my take on it. They stick it back up. And then the next day they come in and Dagon's been dismembered. And the point is, your little non-deity is no match for the God of Israel, who here is referred to as the God of all the earth, the sovereign one, the one that is in control. So we see God wanting to display His power, His glory, His faithfulness, His goodness. Beloved, all of this that is going on is not to exalt the people of Israel. It is to exalt Himself. Because God alone is worthy of glory and honor and praise and worship. Do you understand that when we come together, and I love you, but my goal is not to please you in worship. And your goal should never be to please me. It should be to please the Lord. Because God sustains us. God upholds us. God created us. God gives to us. He provides for us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's purposes always revolve around His glory. Notice back with me at Isaiah just a moment. I read this earlier, but I don't want you to fail to see it again. And this is all through this section of Isaiah. But I want you to just notice here, Isaiah 43, as God is promising to bring back the people after a time of captivity. Isaiah 43. Notice verse 1, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." Stop. Is God promising an easy time in their following? He says, when you go through the rivers, when you go through the seas, when you go, keep reading, when you walk through the fire. You're going to go through difficulties, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to deliver you. Verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name," notice this, "whom I created," what? "For my glory, whom I formed and made." Do you understand our lives ultimately are to reflect the glory of God? Do you know when we go astray, every last one of us, no exceptions, we go astray in sin when we begin to live for what we want to do. When it's our plans, our desires, our goodness, our reputation, our possessions, our this, our that. It started in the Garden of Eden. God says you can have the fruit of every tree except for one. But the day you eat it, you're going to die. So the serpent comes along and says, God is awful limiting, isn't He? He's jealous. He's scared because He knows when you eat that fruit, you're going to be like He is. You're going to decide then what is good and bad. What was Adam and Eve's biggest problem? They didn't want to come under God's rule and direction. They wanted to set themselves up and do what they wanted to do. They couldn't understand God's glory, God's word, God's will are to be supreme. And that is the essence of sin, beloved, when we exchange God's desires and glory for our own and do what we want to do rather than submitting to God's rule and authority and purposes. The purposes of the Lord reveal around His glory. Thirdly, back in Joshua, we see the power of the Lord. Notice the power of the Lord. Look at verse 12. "Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of your feet of the priest, when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, And as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now look at this parenthetical statement. Do not let this go unnoticed. Parenthesis. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Don't miss that. Okay? That's very important. And then keep reading. Verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away. The waters were completely cut off. The people passed over opposite Jericho. Verse 17, the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. God says, when you come to the Jordan, you priest, I want you to step in it. Don't wait for it to stop and step in. You step in first. You act in faith. And when you act in faith, then I'm going to perform my promise. It isn't. Now when you get there and it dries up top, and you see the ground go from mud to dust, now we're ready. No. Put your feet in first. Put your feet in first. And I love this idea. It is harvest time. It is flood stage. It's overflowing its banks. I'm thankful at that point there was nothing like a long-range planning committee. Because I tell you what would happen. Let's get come on, guys. God gave us common sense. And common sense is, if we just wait a little while, just a little while, we know that the water's going to recede. We've been waiting 40 years. What's a few more weeks? Come on, we can get some hot dogs and some s'mores. We can build camp. We can sing campfire songs. We don't see any of that, do we? In God's perfect timing, God brought them to that crucial point, and God said, when you get there, step in the water. And I can just imagine as they're there, some of the ones going, this is just crazy, we should wait. Surely the water is going to recede. Beloved, God took them to the extremity to show His power. There's nothing in creation that God has not created, that God does not sustain, and that God cannot put on hold if He so chooses. And God chose to bring them to that crucial moment to show His power. And His power was, I am going to cut off this water at the point where you think it is the most impossible. When you see there's no way out. I love thinking back to the book of Moses, in Moses' incident in Exodus. When they get there at the Red Sea, they got the wilderness surrounding them, they got Pharaoh coming up behind, they got the Red Sea in front, and the people began to say, why did God bring us out here to kill us? Now they forgot all to the 10 plagues. They forgot all about that. And even Moses is going, Lord, what are you doing? And God says, quit praying about this, Moses. Now get ready to do what I tell you to do. And I'm going to deliver you. And these people that are coming after you, you're never going to have to worry about them ever again. We know the story. Israel goes through and the Egyptians follow. And when the Egyptians are in the midst of the sea, the wheels start coming off the chariots. And pretty soon, flash flood warning is in effect. And God destroys them. And here again we see God bringing them to the utterly impossible as far as human sense is concerned. Now I'm not saying that God doesn't give us opportunities in life and times of life to use sense. Don't hear me saying that. Don't hear me saying that God doesn't bring us together to glean wisdom from one another and understanding. But beloved, if we're not careful, we can always defer to that and not go forward when God is saying, go forward. Sometimes we use common sense and studies and long-range planning and all the rest as excuses because we're really scared of failing and following God where He leads us to go. And so sometimes we've got to understand God brings us to that seemingly impossible wall, if you will, to knock the wall down and to show Himself powerful and glorious. Lastly, let's notice the response of the people. The response of the people. Now I'm going to give you three here as the people are told what to do. First, in the midst of this chapter, they're told to consecrate themselves. Look at verse 5. This is before, remember, the ark has not been carried up. They're getting the instructions. Verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, consecrate simply means to set apart or purify yourself. Understand, God is going to do a work among you tomorrow, and you must prepare yourselves for it. This isn't everyday life. God is going to do something for you. And you know how many times God did this in the Bible where he stopped at the Jordan? Once. How many times did He do the Red Sea? Once. How many times did the walls of Jericho fall? Once. God does not intend to do the same miracle over and over and over again. How many days of Pentecost? One. So God says, you understand this is a special occasion. Consecrate yourself. You be ready because the Holy God is among you and He's going to do wonders among you tomorrow. And they had to prepare themselves for worship. They had to prepare themselves to observe the Passover. It was called for walking in ways that were consecrated before God. And that is our greatest struggle in this life, isn't it? To understand God calls us to consecrate ourselves. If we're not careful, we can get wrapped up in the things of the world. How many of us, if we're honest, and I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of us, and I say us, I'm included in us, begin preparing ourselves on Saturday for Sunday worship? How many of us begin to prepare and pray and read Scripture and ask God to do a work of grace in us before we ever get here? I dare say not many in many churches do it. It's the same way in most churches. During football season, we talk about football. During baseball season, we talk about baseball. During basketball season, we talk about basketball. We come in the door talking about shopping or family get-togethers, everything else in the world, but how many of us come in ready to worship? I've been in church services where there's so much loudness, and I'm not, and listen, don't take everything I say and run to the extreme with it. Because I'm not saying you can't greet one another and speak to one another. But sometimes, and I've been in sanctuaries before the worship service, it sounded like a fight breaking out because everybody's loud and just carrying on. And do we stop and think in a few minutes we're going before the Lord God of heaven in worship? Why don't we sit here and prepare ourselves and think about that? See, too often we're wrapped up in what we want to do in our own worlds and our own thoughts and our own desires rather than preparing ourselves before we come before the God of heaven. I dare say if we had a meeting where we were chosen at random to go meet the president, I don't care who the president is. I dare say most of us wouldn't finish cutting the grass, throw on some old flip-flops and raggedy shorts and a t-shirt and get picked up by the Secret Service. We would at least want to take a shower and prepare ourselves, right? Probably get instruction by the Secret Service as you're going to prepare to have lunch with the president. And by the way, don't make any sudden moves when you're in there with the president because you might take one in the head. But thank you for that information. Right? What happened when they were carrying the ark with David in a way that was not prescribed on a cart back to Israel. And the oxen stumbled. And the ark began to teeter. And somebody with the best of intentions reached out to steady it. Struck him dead. And how often do we prepare to come and worship that God? Because that God's the same God of the New Testament. Consecrate yourself. Secondly, we're to listen. Look at verse 9. Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." Listen, the people were called to listen to the word proclaimed. They were to come and hear before they ever saw. Joshua said, God's going to do wonders among you tomorrow. You need to understand first. You need to listen first. We love Romans 10, don't we? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing of the Word of God. Faith always precedes action. Listening is to come before doing. And they needed to hear the promises. They needed to hear the proclamation. They needed to hear what they were called to do. Faith comes. Faith does validate itself in works. That's what the book of James chapter 2 is about. Is you can't say you have faith if you don't have works that validate the faith. But beloved, we never must invert that order. Faith always comes first. Hearing, listening. So Joshua says, come here and listen to the word. Lastly, the people were called to obey. Look at verse 17. Now the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So yeah, the river's cut off and they're going on dry ground. You don't mean to tell me you don't think there was one of those warriors out there that goes, I know what's going to happen when I get in the midst of the river. The river's going to let loose and I'm going to be washed away. I'm going to get stuck in the mud. I'm not going to be able to get out. I know if I go through it, it's going to drown me. There are those of us that way aren't. We're always worried, always scared. If anything bad's going to happen, it's going to happen to us. All the people had to obey. They couldn't stay on the other side of the Jordan. They had to go through the Jordan. They had to get through the Jordan to the promised land. They were called to obey what God called them to do. Have you ever had the pleasure of trying to get a child to jump in a pool when they've never jumped in? They're scared. I'll tell you how I overcame my fear of roller coasters. Back when I was younger, I was like a lot of kids. I could talk smack when the time of testing wasn't around. But, you know, when time came, I remember the roller coasters, the mind benders. When Six Flags had the scream machine and the mind bender, that was it. And I said, oh, I'm going to go up and ride the mind bender. I'm going to get on the first car. Never ridden a roller coaster. I was scared of heights. I'm going to get on that front car. I'm going to get on the first car. And we got there, and the closer I got to Six Flags, the more my knees knocked. And I'll never forget getting there in line, just watching, going, what have I got myself into? But I couldn't say I wouldn't do it, because that scared me more, being called a chicken. And I'll never forget looking at the mind bender, watching people get on and get off. And this is the way I thought about it. Nobody's died yet. Everybody getting off is alive. They might be scared to death. They might have to go to the bathroom. But everybody's getting off. I think I can survive this. I was so scared. If anybody's, you know, you've done a roller coaster, you know they pull you up that first hill with the chain. It's the pull of death, because it's just going click, 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 and you're just looking. I'll just never forget, just scared out of my wits. But thinking to myself, I'm not going to die. I'm watched all these people come off. And I'll never forget when I get to the end, I was hooked. I loved roller coasters. I must have ridden it four more times immediately, back to back. And the point is simply this. that before I got to that point where I looked at it, my thought was, I'll never survive this. This is going to kill me. And I've watched people struggle over the time, over my lifetime, with things that they watch other people do, or they see the promises of God, but they always think they're the exception. God's promise good for, and He keeps His promises, and God promises this, and God will do this. Do you believe that? Yes. Okay, you're good, but what if He doesn't do that for me? What if He fails me? Because they're worried about themselves, they're focusing on themselves. And the point that I could see some of these people doing is, yes, I see everybody else going through, but what if the waters come, and what if the river crushes? What if God doesn't bring me through? See, there's always that crisis moment of us actually obeying what we need to do. And it wasn't enough for them to consecrate themselves. It wasn't enough for them to come and hear what they were to do if they stayed on the wrong side of the Jordan. They had to go through. They had to walk through. And beloved, that's what you and I are called to do. Is we're called to walk in the way that God's called us to do, to hear the promises of God, and obey the promises. Obey the commands and trust the promises. And God's promise to be out in front. God works in ways for His glory. And God's power is going to lead us and carry us where God wants us to be. Brother Kim, but we're so few in number. So we're trusting in our own numbers? Brother Kim, I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the skill. So we're trusting more in ourselves? That's what we're actually saying when we begin to make excuses. When God's actually asked us and commanded us to simply trust Him and obey. And we sing that hymn all the time, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And yet it's such a profound message in it. And let me say this as I close. You'll never obey God and consecrate yourself if you don't know Christ as Savior. Because when we come up against those promises, when we come up against the gospel, it looks ridiculous to us. It looks foolish to us. We'll trust in the most foolish of things, but we won't trust in the gospel. It takes a new heart. It takes being called from death to life. And only God does that by the power of His Spirit. He does it as the gospel goes out. And the Holy Spirit takes that and applies it to our lives. Have you trusted Christ? If you're looking at yourself, your goodness, your baptism, your anything, then you're not looking to Christ alone. Christ alone saves. If you've never trusted Christ, I beg you to come to Christ today. Maybe you have been convicted by this text and say, well, you know, I've not really been following the way I need to. Maybe God's opened a door of ministry for you, an opportunity for you, and you're simply scared to walk through it. Whatever God has spoken to you today, I beg you to go before Him at this time of consecration and response as we consider this truth together now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this time we've had to look again at this glorious text, this challenging text. And so many of us will look at this story and amen it, but when we come face to face with being in those situations that seem to us to be impossible, how we fear, how we worry, how we lack the faith to obey the way we should. I pray that You would give us wisdom to know when to wait, but the courage and the faith to know when to plow through following You where You lead us. Father, You know what is needed in each heart and each life in the service today, whether it is salvation or recommitment or restoration, whatever is needed, we pray that Your will would be done. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.